Hallelujah.
Lionesses that roar. Lionesses that roar. Let me give you some facts on lionesses and lions for just a moment. Both lions and lionesses roar. I thought it was just the lions, but the lionesses roar as well. Sarah goes, yes. I can see Sarah as a lioness. And their voices can be heard, or their roar can be heard, up to 5 miles away. Lionesses are the hunters. Now, I'm not going by memory only. I've read over the last couple days several different articles. They are the hunters in the pride. In other words, they make the kill. They make the kill. So, you're talking about female aggression. But for the right reasons. Lionesses are faster than their male counterparts, than the lions. The lion himself, these are incredible creatures. You've seen them in zoos, parks. I've seen them in open range in Africa where there's no high fences or it wasn't a zoo. And the males will get to be as much as 500 pounds. The females will get close to 400. Those are big animals. Those are big cats. Lionesses are faster because they can run faster because they have to catch their prey. Lions, I hear the little ones trying to get in over there. The male lions can run up to 35 miles an hour. Females can run up to 45 miles an hour. They can catch the antelope. Lions are much stronger than the lioness physically due to size, of course. Lions protect. They protect the pride from predators. You know, as I read on this two or three places, it said that the male lion, usually does not much more than just lay in the shade all day. Sounds pretty good. I got an amen up here on the front row. That wasn't right. I didn't start this for that. I'll sit down in the shade. Now see, oh, now wait a minute. She's got, oh, this ain't, this is not going to, yeah, and she's a heckler. No, this is not going to work here, back and forth. We don't need these two ping-ponging. That's not good. So the lion protects from predators and other lions, other male lions that try to move in to take over the pride. Once the male lions get big enough, they usually leave the pride and they go look for another pride, and they have to defeat or kill the dominant lion in that pride, or you might call them family. If they do, then they take over. That's theirs. Lionesses are the keepers of the pride. In other words, they make sure everything is kind of kept in order, family arrangement. Lionesses will sometimes, if necessary, fight together against a lion to save their babies, even though it would take 3 or 4 or 5 lionesses to be able to whip a full-grown male lion. They will sometimes band together to fight to save their cubs. Now, Candy and I were in Africa a number of years ago, and we had just finished a weeks-long crusade teaching with Jim Martin and Kathy, and it was a wonderful week. But one of my favorite, I think maybe my favorite day, was at the very end of the week, we went several miles and spent the whole day traveling just about to get to the Masai Mara National Reserve, which was the east end of the Serengeti. The Serengeti and the Masai Mara meet together. And it's just hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of acres. There's no high fence. It's not a zoo. It's just pretty much the way it was when you know the whites first came there and discovered Africa. And we spent that last day on a safari, a photo safari, and we were in some kind of Land Rover kind of Jeep with probably about 10 or 12 other people in there with us and taking photos for several hours. And but it was one of the wonderful things that we saw. Probably on the first part of the journey, we were coming around, we saw everything. I mean, you know, the lions, the hippos, the giraffes, the elephants, the wildebeest, just practically every kind of animal that you could think of. And we saw them by the hundreds that day. It was incredible. But right to start with, we were going down the road, and just off the side of the road, we kind of veered off or kind of got off close enough that we could see. And just in the long grass, there was a very large, I would say large, but still kind of young male mane lion that had this big mane. And right beside him was his wife and his lioness. And they had just made a antelope kill, and the antelope was laying there, and it still hadn't been torn up yet. But I'll never forget the muzzle of that big, you know, lion. He's looking, and we're just a few feet away from him, and it's covered. It's already covered with blood. But the thing of it that I understand is this. And of course, her mouth and jaws probably were too covered with blood. But she was the one that made the kill. She was one that made the kill and brought it up there and kind of served lunch for him. And you know, they were look so. You could just look over at them. They weren't growling. But their looks were like, we're at peace, and we're just fine. But their looks and her look as a lioness was like, I'm just a nice little cat. But if you'd have stepped off of that Jeep, you'd have found out that the looks changed and were very deceptive. If you thought you could have petted one of them, you would have lost your life in probably 10 seconds. Christian mothers, I want to talk to about Christian mothers who are lionesses in the spirit. Who are lionesses in the spirit. A lioness in the spirit's first objective is to provide spiritual meat for their children. I appreciate you mothers, all that you do, everything that you do in helping them to get through school, provide for them. Many working mothers in here. But listen, you understand this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because you understand this. If you go to this church or you are watching and you go to this church, your number one objective as a spiritual lioness is to provide spiritual meat for your children, to teach them things about God and how to love God and how to follow God and how to live a godly Christian life. And if you're growing up in a home that's a Christian home, you're teaching them how to live a Christian life without the legalism that goes along with what some would say the do's and don'ts, but you're teaching them to be godly, godly men and godly women. Your first objective is not to teach your girls how beautiful they can be, although they should be beautiful, or how well you can dress them out of the mall, or how wonderful you can provide for them as a young man and give them this and give them that. Give them things accordingly at times and as they will. But if you don't give them Christ and their life winds up on the rocks and your daughter comes to you and says, I'm pregnant again. Or your son says, I've got this girl pregnant. I've got to become a father. And you've not even started college yet. You've not even started your career. And it goes on in America, but here's the thing. The church should not look like the world. The church shouldn't look like the world. We should be different. When's the last time anybody ever persecuted you for being different? I'm not asking this group to willingly try to be persecuted. I'll never try to speak through the camera so harshly that I bring on the solicitors that come and may stand in our parking lot. I don't want to put your life under danger, but I will speak the truth. I will speak the truth. When's the last time that any of your children came home and said, you know, I just wanted to pray at lunch, or I said when the girls were saying something about spending the night with their boyfriend, and I simply said, no, that's not what we Christians do. And they took flack for it. When's the last time? These things ought to be taught in a loving way in our homes, that the young men should grow up as virgins as well as... No hypocrisy. It's absolute hypocrisy to say our young ladies should grow up as virgins. Our young men should grow up as virgins. Oh, I didn't get enough amens on that. You can't believe how much word I've got on that. That's not my opinion. But does that erase the forgiveness? Absolutely not. Every time that anybody comes and says, Lord, help me, forgive me, wash me, they've not ruined their life. They can start over. They can start over. But they need to be taught in the home that these things, the truths of the Word of God. And I thank you, all you spiritual lionesses, for being up against the world and having to balance that balancing act by being a loving mother and not being too hard, not being legalistic, but at the same time teaching truth and teaching righteousness. And there's a wonderful lesson for every mother and every daughter that grows up under, and every son that grows up under a lioness. Lionesses in the spirit understand that they cannot give something that they do not have. You cannot... Mothers who are lionesses in the spirit, they cannot give something that they do not have. In other words, if you don't go and get it yourself from Jesus, and if you don't spend some time, I understand. I watched my wife go through a season where, you know, kids, little ones, and so many mothers, she still does so much as a grandmother. Some of you ladies are in that season of your life where you got little ones and there's so much going on in your home. I understand that. But if you don't desperately work at somehow finding some time in your going to communicate with God and call on God, and especially if you're filled with the Spirit, to be praying the mysteries and asking God, help me raise these little ones. Help me raise these teenagers. Help me to give them. Listen, because I can tell you this. The role of a lioness in the family is 10. I'm going to use a number that is so small, it needs to be exaggerated. And would, if I exaggerated it to the nth degree, I could not exaggerate it in truth enough. My role as a pastor compared to your role as a mother in the home is so minuscule. You are 10 times more, 100 times more, 1,000 times more important in their life, in molding and bending and shaping their lives, than any man that will stand behind the pulpit. The influence that you as a mother, as a Christian lioness in the home, you have far more. What? The 30 minutes that they listen, or a half hour, or 45 minutes they listen to me, or an hour they listen to me on a Sunday? That's what influence is that going to have over day after day after week after week after month after month? I'm just a small, tiny voice in their life. The voice that makes the difference and bends them and molds them and points them to Christ is the lioness, the Christian lioness in the home. She's the one. But mothers, you can't give them something you don't have. If you're empty from God, how can you give them? That's why we preach prayer, and that's why we say, listen, even if you don't have a designated, I'll give you this. Please, and I say this without condemnation, even if you don't ever go into a room or have any private time, please, as you go, call on the name of the Lord. Continue to stay in prayer throughout the day and throughout the night as often as you can, I should say. Hallelujah. Lionesses in the spirit are continually bending their children towards or away from God. You're either bending them to God or away from God through your actions, your words. I'll be nice, especially on Mother's Day, but let me say it real politely. Please don't ever ask me to fix something you have messed up, something you've destroyed. I'll try to fix it. I'll give it my best shot. I'll try to influence them, give them counsel. Pastor, would you talk to my kid? Why? I mean, I will. But if you're not living a godly life in front of them, what does it matter? You got alcohol in the home? You got dad and mom fighting like crazy? You got dad sneaking around? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows that I'm looking at... Oh, no, that spirit invades the home. Naughtiness invades the home. Let's not talk about Bruno. Oh, yeah, Bruno's around. Oh, man, did it get quiet in here. Lionesses in the spirit continually bend their children towards or away from God. Lionesses in the spirit will fight to the death to save their children from the invasion of the world. They'll fight to the death. I'm not talking about, listen, any reference I give in here this morning about fighting this, that, and the other, I'm not talking about, although mothers would, they would save the life of their children physically. But I'm talking about you fighting a vigilant fight in the spirit, mothers. And this is what you are as lionesses. Fighting a spirit of this world that is invading the homes and invading people's lives to try to destroy our children before they ever get grown. I want to say this in honor of my mother this morning. I was raised by a lioness. Miss Peggy Jean Flint was a lioness, and I hope she gets this, somehow gets passed on in heaven. But she loved everyone. She really did. And everyone that really, really knew her loved her. She was, I will say this, more than anybody else, more than any preacher, you know, you hear me talk about Pastor Dave, those people were part of my life that brought me along on a more spiritual plane. But more than anybody else on the planet, but now she's in heaven, she is the reason why I stand behind this pulpit. She's the reason. My mother, which is in heaven. She dedicated me from this. I'm giving her testimony. I didn't know it, of course, but she laid, this was in 1960. They did not like to take babies cesarean. She could not dilate enough to have me. So I was a big boy. And so she actually was in physical hard labor, in hard labor, she said, for 72 hours. And she really believed that she was going to die. They finally decided to take me because they didn't like to do that even in the early 60s. They'd like, but, you know, nowadays they plan on it way in advance. But she said that she gave this testimony several times. She said that she gave me to God then. She said, I promise. Now, you know, that you can take this or leave it for what it's worth, and I believe it's worth everything. But she said to God, if you will, same thing that Hannah did. She said, if you will, let me and this baby boy live. I promise you that I will dedicate him to you and raise him in the house of God. So I praise God, and she did, and she lived, and she did raise me. I remember my mom. Now, some of you will say, that's not the memory of my mom. Listen, I don't care, and I'm being very respectful here. I'm just trying to take this to the nth degree. I don't care if your mom was a streetwalker. She gave you birth. You better respect that of her and thank God that she gave you birth, because she could have aborted you. I don't care who you are. Well, my mama wasn't. Okay, so I'm going to give you the other. I grew up, my mom, I remember her in her bedroom praying in tongues. I grew up with a mother praying in tongues. I grew up with a mother that lived a godly life. So I always knew Gary Carpenter laughs. He's, you know, because he repeats what I've said. He says, I had the boringest testimony in the world. I cry when I cry. I have cried at times and loved it when Homer and Gary give their testimony. So similar. I didn't know so much. Marty was telling me his testimony. Man, he's almost got one almost like Homer's in a certain way. But listen, I was born again at 11, filled with the Holy Ghost at 12, and I've served him ever since. Which has the most grace? You say, well, the one that come out of sin. Both have the most grace to come into the kingdom. Listen, you don't think I wasn't a young man growing up? I wasn't a sissy. I played football. I fought. I would fight you in a heartbeat. I loved God, though, and I would serve him, and I served him. And so we thank God for mothers that raise their kids that can serve God from cradle to grave. And it's possible. It is very possible. I will say this in regards to my mother. She was a teacher of the Word. When I was a little guy growing up, she taught Sunday school classes at Calvary Assembly. Then she was they called it the Assembly of God back then. I'm sure it's changed name. They called it the CAs. It was the Christian or Christ Ambassadors. And that was the teenagers. So then she started, later on I remember her being the teen director, and we would go to all these. And I remember even before I was a teenager, I got to go with all the teenagers. I thought it was really, you know, hot stuff, because I was going with the teenagers, and I was only like 8, 9, 10 years old. And but I could hang around them because Mama was the teen director, and it was really good. But then she continued to teach, and she was an incredible teacher, teaching the Word of Faith. She would teach Kenneth Hagin. She finally became a conference teacher, a seminar teacher at times. She also was the adult on the floor of the main auditorium at First Assembly in Fort Myers, and which would house 2,500 people. And she would have her morning class, and of course there wasn't 2,500, but there was maybe hundreds in that class. And my mom was the teacher, so she was an incredible lady in that she was called of God. But I will say these things about her. She was not a woman that you could intimidate. Okay. We got it. For those of you who didn't hear from my associate pastor, he said, he's right about that. She was not a woman that you could intimidate. She was a lioness in the spirit. Miss Peggy, there was three things that you did not mess with, and that was God, her kids, and the country, the U.S. And maybe not in that order. It might have been the kids. So she probably was the only woman that I know of. Well, there's probably more, because I do know more of you now in the spirit. But she was one of the, she was a woman that I think even Medea would have been scared of. She would have got on the bus and said, "I will meet you at 3 o'clock." So, I got to tell this. I was about 8 years old, and I was with Mama, and I don't know where my sisters were at. I don't know if Shannon had been born, but Deanne had, but I was 7 or 8, and I remember we were sitting on First Street in Fort Myers in a car, and I even remember the direction we were headed east, and she was waiting on somebody, I guess, because we were right there, almost down there near the courthouse. Most of you know where it's, the federal building. And there was all those old stores. There was like McCrory's down there and different ones, and I don't know. But there was one. She was sitting in the driver's seat, and I was sitting there, and we were waiting on somebody or something. And there was these steps going up to this building. And so I was fidgety, and she let me get out and play and on those steps. And I wasn't hurting anybody, and I wasn't even obstructing anybody from going in the building. But I was just going up and down and up and down, just playing. And a lady come out of that building and told me, "You need to stop this. Get off the steps." Mama didn't see it. Because thank God Mama didn't see it right then. So I got in the car and I was kind of, she knew something wrong. "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, that woman came out of that building." "Oh, no." She told me to get off the steps. "She what?" "What she?" "She told me to get off the steps and stop playing on these steps." "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "You get out of the car and get back up on them steps right now. And I want you to get up on them steps and you play, son. I want her to come. I know, Mama." Her and Medea would have got along real good. In fact, I wasn't never, you know, there's a lot of Mama jokes, but I never was intimidated by Mama jokes because I'd say, "No, it's okay. I'll go tell Mama, she'll whip you." Not me, it's your Mama come whip you. I want to say I'm married to a lioness. And she gave birth to 2 beautiful lionesses. Now I want to read out of Judges. You can follow along with me for just a few moments. This is Judges chapter 4. Deborah is a judge in Israel, but Deborah actually, I love this scripture because Deborah actually is almost upstaged by someone else in the same chapter. I'll give you the background. Israel is, it's being overrun and ruled for 20 years by the Canaanite king. And God uses a man called Barak, and he raises him up for the purposes of setting Israel free. You know, after Moses, then there was Joshua. Joshua was the leader of Israel, and Israel looked to Joshua for everything. Then Joshua takes him into the land of Canaan. Joshua dies out. He's not a king. He's just the ruler of, you know, the nation. He somewhat of a king or leader. But then you go from the time of Joshua dying until the first king, which was Saul. And during that sandwich of time is called the time of Judges. And there were several different judges. Ehud, I think, was the one before Deborah. Deborah turns into a woman judge. They look to her. They ask her direction. They're being ruled over by this pagan society, and they're ruling over the nation of Israel, these Canaanites. And they go to Deborah, and Deborah, as they ask her direction, this man, Barak. And so there's a war that ensues, and there's a general that that is the general for the king of Canaan, and this general is a mighty general, and he rules all these troops. And there's a war that ensues on a certain given day, and there's thousands. Barak goes up to fight them with 10,000 men, and he asks Deborah not only for spiritual wisdom and direction, but he says, I'm asking you to come with us. She goes, I'll come with you, but the problem is, if I come with you, you ought to get the, you know, the glory as a man. They're going to give all the glory to me as a woman. Well, in that sense, she really deserved it. But there, during that day, this happened during that day, and Deborah, this is verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, go up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down towards Tabor, and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomforted Sisera and all his chariots and his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted off, this is that general that I'm talking about, he lit off his chariot and fled on foot. In other words, the battle was so bad that they surrounded him and he took off for his life. So he sees he's in a losing battle, but Barak pursued after the chariots, or after the chariots and after the host of Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. In other words, her husband and the king of the Canaanites, which where they were fighting, they were friends. So obviously, when you read the rest of the story, you find out that her husband could not have been around that day because of what she did. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord. So she knows who this is. This is the enemy. This is the enemy. She says, turn in, my lord. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. And he said unto her, stand at the door. I mean, this guy's feared of his life. You know, all these thousands of guys he's seen fall, and he's lost the battle, and he's just trying to hide. Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, watch this, because he was asleep, took a nail of the tent. That's not a 16-penny nail. That's a tent peg this long. Took the nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly. Remember what I told you about the lioness? She looked like a little kitty that you could go and pet. You don't pet spiritual lionesses when they have an objective and a call from God to defend their family and do what is right. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples. He had to be laying on his side. And fastened it, what? Fastened what? His head into the ground. This didn't give him a headache. This gave him a complete, he's gone. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. That's the story of a lioness. A spiritual lioness that looked forward to raising her children in a kingdom where there was no more oppression by this general that oppressed their people. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. He was probably thinking at that, what's going on here? She got him tied up or what? And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Glory be to God. Now that's a woman I can follow. Hallelujah. And it's a woman that I will not sleep in her house. Lionesses in the spirit cannot afford to be spiritual sissies. Well, I'm a woman. No, you will be a woman, but don't be a sissy. Be feminine, be beautiful, dress girlish, but be a lioness in the spirit. And in the hour that we're living in, we can't afford sissies in the spirit. In other words, you can't have a spirit of intimidation. Our emotions, ladies, men, all of us, our emotions have to be healed. If they need to be healed, they need to be invigorated by God. Paul said this to Timothy, to his son, spiritual son, but this goes out to all spiritual daughters as well. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The day and hour that we live in is a day like none other. When I used to read 2 Peter, his three chapters, when I'd read those chapters and then compare them almost to the identical writings of Jude, there was something that said these are identical writings, but I was trying to catch the spirit of the end. And there were certain things I could not quite understand when it said they would despise in the end times, that they would despise dignities, authorities. And I was trying to catch that. But now as we're coming in to the end, I see this woke, burn it down generation. In other words, I won't discuss this with you, I'll just burn it down. How about that? Well, how about that not? Because we're going to stand up in the name of Jesus and believe for our nation and believe for our children growing up and saying, no, you're not going to do this, but we have to have lionesses in the spirit to say, my daughters and my sons will not grow up underneath your influence. You may still be out there. I can't get rid of you physically, but you're not bringing that stuff into my house. Jude 1:3 says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What does that verse mean? It means this. I was going to write one thing to you. It's just like a preacher getting up and saying, I intended on preaching this, but the Lord's interrupting me right now to say this. This is the most important. I've got to tell you about what's coming and what's in the end time. For there are certain men, even then, he said, that have crept in unaware. And he called these men and he said of them, wherefore before of old they were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though ye have once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And, second illustration, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even in Sodom and Gomorrah, third illustration, and the cities about them in this like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of fire. Likewise, these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominions and speak evil of dignities. What it's talking about is a generation like no other generation on the planet that will absolutely despise authority. Like, you can't tell me nothing. Don't tell me nothing. We don't need voting anymore. We'll just get together as a crowd, as a bunch of thugs, and we'll burn you down. That's a spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit that wants to consume our children. mothers, lionesses in the spirit will stand up against that invasion. They won't allow a woke invasion in their home. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." In other words, even an angel didn't try to fight the devil himself. He said, "In the name of God, I'm fighting you." But that's not the attitude of the generation that we live in. The generation that we live in is like, you can't tell me nothing. I'm my own boss. And if I don't agree with the possibility, listen, here's the difference. Here's an incredible difference. If a young lady makes a mistake and aborts her baby, or aborts two or three, when they come in here, we're going to love them. We're going to pour out so much love on them. They're going to think that they won't even know how much. They can't believe how much we're going to love them and get them healed. But at the same time, we have to preach this and understand that every act is absolute, unequivocally, not even with discussion, murder. It's murder. Well, what about this situation? Anytime you ever talk about it, they bring out that, study it. It's like one-tenth of a tenth. What about rape, or what about this, or incest, or what about, listen, that is so, how many babies compared? There's been 70 million. Do you know how many qualified in that small minority? Besides for that, give it away. Go ahead and have it, the little thing, and give it to somebody that'll raise it and love it and won't think about the horrible memory. That you just give it to somebody. Don't kill it. It's not justified. It's murder. Lionesses teach their children that, oh, it's not sometimes okay. Lionesses are absolute. Lionesses teach in the home how to raise their girls and their boys when they get. I dated both of my daughters. If Davy was in here, she'd verify that as well. I would take them out to dinners. I wanted them, now they've got both got great husbands that love God, follow God now. I'm so thankful. But I wanted to show them what the difference between what a godly man that loved their mother and respected their mother. See, you can't now this goes to the men, you can't cuss mama in front of the kids and expect your kids to turn out all right. Because they're going to go get a man, even though they hate that, they're going to feel like that's acceptable. And eventually, somebody said, no. Alcoholics were raised by alcoholics. The thing that they hate, they wind up becoming. I wanted my daughters to see, I wanted them to see, don't get no thug that wants just to have sex with you. Get a man that's a man. Hallelujah. And daddies, if you're still got little ones growing up, you know, don't be a bully. But back mama up. When she says something to the children, back her up. Jesus, my God, are you a man? Do you have testosterone or what? Is something wrong with you? Something wrong with you? Stand up. You don't have to even say anything. Just say, yep, what mama said is going to go. Uh-huh. Don't let them come to you and say, and then you just, That's, oh, Jesus. Sissy men is, I'll get rid of that in the next fast. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? God is so good. He is so good. We need to believe God. I have more things I could read, but I want to send you home with plenty of time today. I hope that you take your mother or your children's mother or somebody that you respect as a mother to out today. If you haven't made reservations right now, you're probably going to have to wait to the second feeding. But anyway, McDonald's is pretty generous about all that stuff. So I understand. You don't want McDonald's. Bless your heart. God bless you. God bless you. She, those of hers in this house, she does not want McDonald's. Steak, somebody says, take it. You got your mama. Glory to God. Spiritual Linuses. January this year, it will be 50 years since Jane Roe challenged the Attorney General Wade of the County of Dallas, I believe, in Texas. Seven Supreme Court justices voted out of the nine to begin a process of killing our children by the millions. Next month, there will come a deciding conclusion, a partial conclusion. It's not a conclusion. Every state then will have to continue to look into it. But there's a draft that has already been drafted. Let's pray that it's not altered by the Supreme Court justices. At least the majority have voted to change this 1973 ruling. And it'll be a step, a major step in the right direction for America. God bless America. Heal our land, God. And God raise up spiritual Linuses. Let's all stand. Thank you, Homer. Father, bless the moms today. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter if they were a praying mother or lived a sordid life. We thank you, Lord, that they gave birth to us. So we bless our moms, and we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done. Bless all the moms here and all the moms watching, and God bless America. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. No church tonight.